months, you only work one day a week. So instead of actually coming to you as a deacon speaking to deacons, I'm coming to you as a biblical, theological cheerleader. And I just want to lay some practical theology on you. Like, for instance, in response to the nicotine question, my answer to that is this, in addition to what has already been said, which was excellent. The best gospel presentation you have as a smoker is that God loves smokers. Amen. Man, I don't know. That's great news. That's the great news. If God heals you, that's another great news. And if he does it, you're walking as a gospel presentation. You can go to other smokers and say, hey, man, hey, lady, God can actually love you. That's the point. We don't weep over this. If God gives us thorns of the flesh, we struggle with it. We lean into grace. We lean into the Holy Spirit. You know. Amen. But the gospel message is, if God can love me, you're easy. All right? See, doesn't it set you free, man? Doesn't it set you free? All right, here we go. Turn to Philemon. This is the bad boy of the Apostle Paul. This is the book we just as soon overlook, because it's a little embarrassing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to it. You can shut your eyes, you can read along, but I want you to really hear it. Just kind of close your mind's eyes and say, Holy Spirit, all right, kick something loose. Let me hear it fresh. All right, we've all heard it, we've all read it. Maybe some of you have memorized it. Boy, good for you. But I want you to hear it again. Let the Holy Spirit energize you. And I want look, it's a troubling letter, and I'll explain that. It has everything to do with Paul's kingdom philosophy. And let me jazz you a little bit. You know what it's about? It's Paul is sending a runaway slave back to his master. How about them apples? I mean, does that raise questions for anybody just right at the beginning? All right, let's read the letter. Just quietly listen. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Wow, a full understanding of everything we have together in Christ. Believers, full understanding of everything that we have together in Christ. Full understanding of everything we have together in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. And he says, it's parakaleo. I come alongside you like the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal, again, I parakaleo, I come alongside of you like the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you, for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. The name Onesimus means useful. So Paul's having a lot of fun here. He says, Onesimus, useful, became useless to you. Now he has become useful, Onesimus, both to you and me. I'm sending him, who is my heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chain for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you. both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Oh, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's the word of God. Paul is sending back a runaway criminal slave. It's a gem of a letter. Let me give you a word about first century slavery. We have to get out of our head the 19th century slavery here in the States. There was some of that, but it's even worse in the Roman Empire. The empire worked on the back of these slaves. There were, in urban areas, there were far more slaves than there were freedmen. And some were there for financial reasons. They were in debt. They entered slavery. Some took it as a career path. In some places, it actually was a responsible, honored position. And then you became slaves the usual way. Warfare, taking captives, that type of thing. It was loaded, slaves everywhere. The economy, it was an institution. And the Roman government lorded over it because they feared, you know, they didn't fear so much the Gauls, they feared a slave revolt. Because they would just totally trash the empire and it would go like a tsunami. And so can you imagine what would happen to runaway slaves who were recaptured? Brutal. Brutal. Take what we know happened here in the United States and multiply that times 10. They had to be made a cruel example of. They had to be crushed. Many stoned to death as an example because you didn't want the rest of the community to run away. Yeah? Are you with me? Two questions I have to this letter. One is, is Paul supporting the institution of slavery? Two, Paul is sending back a new convert who he calls his son, his beloved son, and he's sending him back to Colossae, to Philemon, surely to be cruelly and unjustly treated. All right, deacons, here we are, some institutional justice, mercy related issues, right? Deacons, this is diaconal stuff, man, right? What's Paul thinking? And by the way, if you think, I've read this, well, Paul is just, you know, he's abiding by the laws, he's sending a runaway slave back, that's the ethical, right? Well, if you go that direction, and I don't think Paul is, by the way, but if you go that direction, you would at least in the letter see pleas for mercy. Right? Come on, Paul, you say you love this guy like a son, he's a believer, he's a fellow believer. He's a fellow Jesus slave, and you would expect him to say something like this. You know, dear Philemon, a funny thing happened. You know, I was just sitting in house arrest, and guess who came by? Your former runaway criminals guy, Onesimus. You know Onesimus, but you know what happened? Get this, he became a Christian. You should see this guy now. He is so deeply sorry for what he's done. He wishes that he could take it all back. He wishes to be restored to you. And I'm telling you, we believe him. We in the house of, in the Church of Rome, we really believe him. You know, the guy's a deacon now. You should see him. And you know what? I'm going to send him back to you, Philemon. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to send a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, just so. And I want you to be merciful to him. Look, he was arrested again, and he took some whippings, and maybe consider that as payment. You know, time served. So be merciful, please, for the sake of Jesus. Because, by the way, I'm the bishop, and I'm ordering you to do what's right. He doesn't say that. Isn't that something? What's going on in the letter? Verse 6. Now, let me do my translation of verse 6, because if you have the NIV, it says sharing your faith, right? Is there any other translations around? Anybody got something else, RSV or New King James or King James?
New King James.
What does New King James say in verse 6?
It says that sharing your faith.
Sharing your faith. That's terrible.
And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake.
Preach it, sister. That's it. The word is koinonia. It means how come it's not working here? How about that? All right, I won't use that.
Right arrow?
It's locked up, yeah.
There we go.
It's just slow. Yeah, koinonia, how your faith's fellowship, koinonia. It doesn't mean sharing, there's different words for that. It's not evangelism, that's what it seems to say in the King James, or the NIV. It's koinonia. It's this community stuff. And what Paul is saying, he's in house arrest, probably in Ephesus or in Rome, probably, or in jail somewhere, and he's writing to Colossae, and what he's hearing is the stories. Something's going on in Colossae. Something wild and woolly, something about the Colossae church, the believers, by the way. And it's this koinonia that's going on. And it's not that they're growing as a fellowship. It's not that they've got children's programs. It's not that they've got a bunch of nice deacons who are really doing, you know, mercy ministry and clothing drives. It's not that. What he's hearing is koinonia. And he says it's this, your faith's koinonia, which is becoming active. It's bubbling over. It's like somebody's turned on the switch and this electricity is going through the community and it's different. It's energized. And it's energized with epigenosis, awareness, experience, tasting, feeling, this visceral experience of all the good things we have in community among us in Christ. They are spirit-filled. They're alive. And he's hearing it all the way from Ephesus. He might even be hearing it from Onesimus. Something wild and woolly is going on in Colossae. You see, because Paul knows that all those good things, I can deke on my own effort. I can do mercy. I mean, the Rotary does mercy. The Knights of Columbus do mercy. Buddhists do mercy. Hindus do mercy. That's no big deal. Paul was a Pharisee. He did mercy. Something else is going on in Colossae, and Paul hears it. He knows it. He remembers it. He knows what's going on. Paul is dedicated as a Pharisee, but he's hearing something different. There's this non-human nuclear reactor happening in Colossae that's bubbling over. It's happening. It's affecting relationships. And it's this koinonia that's energizing, empowering, compelling them, equipping them, drawing them, energizing them. Koinonia. The typical Greek word means fellowship, means intimacy, means companionship, community. But when you read of koinonia in the New Testament related to the kingdom of God, it's something bigger. It's spiritual. It's the stuff of the Trinity. All right, right? We know Father, Son, and Spirit coexist. Three persons, one God, one essence. How the Father loves the Son and loves the Spirit and they love each other, that's the koinonia. That's what's going on in the Colossae. That's what's happening in this church. Way beyond our human experience, it's this relational super glue that's happening among regular people because they are slaves of Christ. They are prisoners of Christ. So here's the picture. Paul says he's hearing about miracles in Colossae. And by the way, look, not walking on water, that's easy. I mean, any of you guys can do that. It's not turning water into wine. Piece of cake. I saw that done on TV the other night. It's not those miracles. It's the greatest of all miracles. Husbands are actually loving wives. Wives are actually loving and honoring husbands. Families are being reconciled in the church. Hey, that's miracles, man. If we start doing that, people are coming to watch. Forget Dr. Phil and Oprah. If that starts happening in the church, Let me forget smoking. That's, you know, as bad as that is, if you start seeing reconciliation happening in the people you're serving, parents and runaway children and parents. And what Paul is saying is, I'm hearing this koinonia, it's explosive. So he hears about an entire community, a New Testament community, Colossae, where regular people, just like us, with regular relationships and regular troubles and regular struggles and difficulties with unforgiveness and saying bad things and betrayal and affairs, all of those things, they're reconciling. That's a miracle. That's what he's hearing. This place is surging, it's gorging with God's love for the other person, not for each other, not for themselves. Then you know Christ is there. That's a church, man. That's the bottom line. See, and Paul recognizes, he hears it. You don't have to send CSI team over to check it out. He knows it. It's the fingerprints of God in that community. That's a community that honors other people. They honor smokers. They honor prostitutes. They honor sinners. They honor people like me. It changes everything. What it looks like is if you took Jesus and you cloned him, you know, like in Star Wars, the clone army. If you cloned Jesus and you put him in a community, that's what this would look like. Or you asked the question, what would a community look like where you know everybody was deaconing? That's it. It looks a lot like Colossae. And by the way, according to Paul's kingdom theology, and this is where it becomes really ugly to us and convicting, is that, you know, this other directedness is something that necessarily happens when the Holy Spirit infects a community. So if you show me a community that's not happening, I can tell you that that community may be Christians, but they're functioning like pagans. You can't have a community that's divisive and call it Spirit-filled. See?
That's good.
It's not about doing the right things. It's seeing things rightly. Are we Spirit-filled in our communities? Or are we doing deaconing? If we're just doing deaconing, we are destructive to the body of Christ, even though we're doing good things. We're forsaking our inheritance. If we're just doing the right things out of our own efforts... Look, God help us. I think we do that far more than we'd like to admit. Yeah. Don't you get weary doing things on your own strength?
Yeah.
Don't we expect, when we signed up with Christ, that we expected to see miracles? I did. So anything less than what he's seeing in Colossae, according to Paul's kingdom theology, is a fruit of unbelief. Doing church without the Spirit, a shallow counterfeit. Paul has seen it before. Remember, Paul used to be Saul. Paul used to hate the Christians. Now he loves them. He used to hate the Gentiles. Now he loves them. He knows what's going on. He senses it. These are brothers. He gets it. And guess what? So it's a slam dunk. What do you do with a sticky slave situation? What do you do with Onesimus, who is a criminal runaway slave? What a better place to put him than Colossae. Because Paul knows that they're going to love runaway slaves. It's a slam dunk. Can that be said of our community? Would a criminal Christian be sent back to our churches by the Apostle Paul? All right. Let me give you a sort of something to put in your head. I like metaphors. Have you guys seen the movie or read the book Aragon? You got to read the book. The movie's wussy, but all right. It's this mythical place, right, where there's dwarves and elves. I'm into that. I like that. Dwarves and elves and dragons and humans. It's like Tolkien stuff, right? The Lord of the Rings. All right. And what happened is that these guys didn't get along together. All these races, dragons and elves, and kind of like us, and so. Dragon riders were raised up, and dragon riders have they become one with a dragon, and they were supposed to protect the realm, and nobody protected them. They became corrupted, and so the whole land's corrupted. And the idea of the book is there's a new dragon rider, and the whole land's going to be set free by this Aragorn dragon rider. He's just a farm boy. He's chosen by a dragon egg. All right, go get the book. But the idea is this, is Aragorn, by saying a magic elfin word, can become one with his dragon. So he's flying around the land, and when he says this magic elfin word, he can see through the dragon's eyes. Are you with me? And dragons are mythical creatures. They've got all kinds of powers. They see things differently. They see distances. They see hearts. They sense danger. And all those things he can tap into when he says this elfin word. He becomes one with the dragon. He becomes a dragon rider. I think I have a picture of this. Boy, it's a slow computer. There he is. Woo! All right, he's happening. And he can become one with the dragon and see things. And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul sees this sticky diaconal situation. A runaway criminal slave in the Roman Empire. It has ramifications to society. It has ramifications to the church. Paul sends this dinky post-it note, not asking for mercy. You know why? Because he sees it as a spirit rider. He sees the situation the way God sees it, through the spirit in him. He's a spirit rider. He sees through God's heart, and he notices, he's aware of something really powerful happening in Colossae, and he gets it. The most important thing is to send this guy back to Colossae, where he will be deeply honored and treated as a slave of Christ. And so he just sends him back. Full expectations that he's going to be honored. And it's not that Paul the spirit rider trusts Philemon. Paul trusts the spirit in Philemon. Because Philemon is also a spirit rider. He's hearing it. He doesn't trust the community. He trusts the spirit in the community. The whole community is riding the spirit. And so he's going to send his son, his beloved son, into this community. And just watch what happens. He's going to take a front row seat. So he understates everything. He doesn't want to mess it up. He doesn't want to order. He doesn't want to guilt trip. He doesn't want to do any of that. He's just going to say, here, let's watch a miracle take place. He says, receive this troublemaking slave back as if he were me. No longer as a slave, verse 16, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. And how much more now rather to you, both as a man and also in the Lord. If then you hold me in God's fellowship, koinonia, if you and I are in koinonia, then take hold of him as if you were taking hold of me. So I'm sending him back, but treat him like you would treat me, and that's exactly what we brothers and sisters do. We treat each other equally, as honorably, as we would Jesus. All right, guys, you know how far we've fallen? If Jesus came, second coming, if Jesus came into this room, would you guys be sitting in your seat? You know why? Because you honor the Lord Jesus. You'd be so glad to see him, you would break up in worship. Yeah? Would you be surprised to hear that God loves you as much as he loves his own son? Did they stand up and applaud when you came into the room? I didn't get that treatment either, brother. See how far we're not thinking as spirit riders. Does God love the smoker any less than he loves me? I don't have a smoking problem. No. How dare we not embrace him as a full card-carrying believer who God loves as much as he loves his own son? That's deaconing. Yeah? That's where we screw up. And people know it. If I'm going to somebody who's on the side of the road and they're poor, and let's say they're a Christian. Let's say they're a Christian. And I'm a spirit rider, man. I'm looking there. I'm seeing this guy, Bob, let's call him. But now that I'm looking through God, I'm seeing Jesus. I'm seeing Bob, a Jesus rider. What am I going to do? Pity or honor? What's my motivation? Is it compassion or is it worship? Little W. Don't defrock me. Do I see his glory in Christ as a spirit rider, or do I see a man who really needs to get his act together and I can feel pity for him and here's a couple bucks? One is as a good human deed. One is as a spirit rider. One is a good act that may encourage the man, may feed the man. That's good. One honors him as a spirit rider. Big difference, man. They know. I know when I'm treated with that kind of honor. You? Let me give you some lessons regarding spirit writers. I love this. Yeah! Spirit writers. Here's what you see when you see through God. You're seeing reality differently. It's a new kingdom. I was going to show you, you know, there's another movie, what's the C.S. Lewis book? Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, when she opens up the wardrobe and she goes into this mythical land, and it's the idea is that we see things differently. We see a present kingdom, not just a future kingdom. We see a present kingdom. It's here now. We see it. We sense it. We're not just relegated to this place anymore. We don't just serve Caesar. We serve someone bigger. See? And so we see reality different. We've got to attune ourselves to do that. It takes faith. It takes discipline. It takes attenuation. We've got to really tune up the receiver to hear the Spirit sometimes. But we should see things differently. We see the streets differently. We see people differently. We see communities differently. We see sin differently. And here we go. First, spirit writers live and serve out of a present sense of future and past justice accomplished. This is the justice part of my lecture, which I was supposed to talk on. Paul does not overlook Onesimus's crimes. Look, Onesimus disrespected a child of God, Philemon. Philemon deserved that kind of trust and honor, and he didn't. So there's been a huge crime. There is a debt. Onesimus did not respect. He disrespected. But what we know as spirit writers is God is a moral universe, and God says every crime of all people will be fully, fully paid. All that was bent must be straightened, all wrongs righted, and God doesn't overlook anything. And we spirit writers, Paul and Philemon, can look through the eyes of the Spirit and see this. Once Onesimus became a Christian, his crimes against Philemon had already been paid 30 years earlier when Jesus hung on a cross. Jesus took his whips. Jesus took the beatings for Onesimus. Jesus fully paid for Onesimus' crimes. We just see things differently. See? Now it's going to take you got to wrap your head around that. It raises other questions. And those are a lot better questions. But all the crimes are already paid for. And Philemon can, as a spirit writer, by childlike faith, tap into that. He can presently experience justice for all of the crimes of Onesimus against him. And Paul models that. He says to Philemon, but if he's done anything wrong, well, he's a runaway slave, he's obviously done something, or owes you, charge this to my account. So what Paul is doing in the flesh, Jesus has already done in the spirit. He's modeling the gospel. Jesus has already paid all of the crimes of Onesimus. And so therefore, when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, there's nothing that can stand in the way of them working through reconciliation. See? They can begin the process. And this difficult process of reconciliating, gaining trust, and so forth, all that can begin. There's nothing in the way because they're spirit writers. On the cross, Jesus fully purchased Onesimus from the gallows. And he signs his name at the bottom. You know, Paul says, I've signed my name. Jesus signed his name on the bottom of Onesimus. Justice is totally complete. And by the way, it's true from Onesimus too. He doesn't have to go back to Colossae with this shame and guilt reeking off of him because he knows that his crimes have already been paid for. He can begin honoring Philemon and the community in the house. It's a whole different ballgame. Guys, we're the only game on the street that talks this direction, that says these things. We're it. Christianity is it. You can't say this in Judaism. You can talk about a future justice. You can't say this in Islam. They can talk about a future justice. We talk about a present kingdom where justice has been accomplished at the cross. It's a whole different ballgame, but you wonder if we're keeping it secret for some reason. The implications. Can you imagine a Christian husband separated from a Christian wife? Bad things said, bad things done, betrayals, affairs. If they were looking through spirit eyes, spirit writers, the husband can see his wife through the eyes of Christ and can love her with the same love that God has for her. The wife can love the husband with the love of Christ. All of his crimes paid for. Yeah, I'm not saying that you still have to develop trust. There still has to be reconciliation. There's safety issues, all those things. Yeah. But the foundation, the motivation, the intention of drawing these people together is the love of Christ. So I talked to husbands who are having difficulties with their wives, and I said this: what does God feel toward your wife right now? After she's had that affair, what does God feel toward your Christian wife? Ow, he loves her. Really, why? Jesus. Okay, you're telling me God loves her, and you what? Hate? Yeah. Okay, I see the problem here. The problem is you're out of sync with the Holy Spirit, yeah? Yeah! It's a whole new ballgame. Why would we keep this secret? We have the power, we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit in us to reconcile families. So then tell me why the divorce rate among Christians is just as bad as the world's. Except for just rank unbelief. God help us, deacons, help us out here. Start preaching the gospel to us. And we know there's a gospel when we see this koinonia, this God, how the Father treats the Son, who speaks to the Spirit, is bubbling up in us. Let me keep going. Secondly, Spirit writers deked out of a higher love. I've been talking about this. Here's an example, Acts 6. You know the story, right? The birth of the deacons, right? Acts 6. Let me tell you what was going on there. It's just so you can see. That was the first Spirit writers. All right? The Holy Spirit came rushing into the people just like us, and they all gathered together, and there was this amazing community. They started sharing willingly. There was no materialism. I don't know. I can't even imagine that. I give to you because you need it. You give to it. Oh, wow, that's fantastic. It was just natural. It was flowing. That's easy compared to this. A Philemon-type issue rose up. The Greek widows. You all have Greek widows. That's the hole in your deacon's budget that just keeps rushing out. In that area of the world, there was no group except for slaves who were seen less than Greek widows. First of all, they were Greek, not Jews. They were Greek. They were widows, so they're a continual drain on the body of Christ. And they were women. So what is the Spirit writers going to do when the Greek widows do what they typically do and complain? Right, yeah, you know. They're complaining, we're not being fed. And they weren't, you know, so let's say that was a real issue, and I think it was. You know what they did? They sent Philip, Stephen, and Spirit-filled men. You know why they sent Stephen and Philip and Spirit-filled men? Because that was the best people they had. We'd send David Apple, Tim Keller, you name it. Pick your pastor. And they would willingly go because they're filled with this koinonia. Where would Jesus be? He would be serving and washing the feet of the lowest, right? It's just what koinonia people do. That's the idea. And everybody outside is looking, going, whoa, they sent Philip and Stephen to the Greek widows. What is going on in that community? It's miraculous. We have never seen anything like it. And the fruit of it is the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and get this, a large number of the priests caught the eye. Finally, the priest going, that's what I signed up for. And this one, this is really cool. Spirit writers have a sense of dynamic interchangeability within the body. We may want to flesh this out during the question time, but just to say this. I raised the question, is Paul supporting slavery? Let me answer it. Again, back to the Godhead, the Trinity. We know frighteningly little about the Trinity. I mean, let's admit it, right? Let's be humble when we're talking about the Trinity. But it's Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And they exist in kind of this hierarchy and interchangeability. I mean, the Son temporarily, long time temporarily, but nevertheless submits himself willingly to the Father's will. And the Spirit submits willingly to the Father and the Son. Then the Son submits to the Spirit. If you look, it's the Spirit who sends him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Son submits to the Spirit. So there's this interchangeability. All right, so which of the three has more glory? Anybody? Which of the Father, Son, and Spirit is more worth glory?
Jesus came so the Father would be glorified, right?
Father would be glorified. Okay. Did you say Father? Anybody else want to take a shot at this? Spirit?
They're one.
It's the same. It is the same. Ultimately, it's the same. Look, guys, you have to wrap your head around this because that is a hierarchy where people who are at the top have no more glory, no less glory than the people at the bottom. You gotta see this through spirit eyes, spirit writers. It's the kingdom stuff. It does not exist in the world. It does not exist in the world, but it exists in the kingdom. We can actually start living out of that. So Paul is sending a slave, his new son, and now a slave of Christ. He's already got a promotion. Sending him back into the institution of slavery, fully knowing that Onesimus is going to honor him as much as he's honored himself. So much so that Onesimus will feel it. He'll be a willing servant. He'll be a Christ-like servant. No less glorified, no more glorified than Philemon. Everything's changed. Are you with me? All kind of ramifications here. We shouldn't be afraid of a hierarchy. Our problem is the human hierarchy where the guy at the top of the food chain beats up the person down at the bottom of the food chain, doesn't honor them. Let me give you an example. Husbands. Oh man, we got to work on this. We husbands have historically, I'm told, hypothetically, kind of leaned into our position as being the head. Right? Well, you know what that means, don't you? The rest of them are the tails. And we go, oh no, dear. I love you. I'm honoring you. And what are the wives saying? No, you're not, right? But what if there was a headship that didn't diminish the honor of the rest of the group? Now we'd have to access that by faith. We'd have to access that by the Spirit. And I think we'd have to really repent, men, of our trusting in our position for our glory instead of trusting in Christ for our glory. And it would be different. It would feel different, wouldn't it, women? Yeah. If we actually saw you through the eyes of Christ and honored you and glorified you as much as you really deserve to be honored, wouldn't you feel a difference? I would think so. As a matter of fact, women, if you were really getting your glory from Christ, then there wouldn't be all this bickering over positions in the church, would there? You see? We don't have to fight that battle, man. We just have to repent of our lack of love for each other and tap into the Spirit writing so that women in our congregations, our koinonia, actually feel as honored as the men. You see? It doesn't matter what race you are, intelligence, whether you smoke or not. It shouldn't matter, man. God help us for making smokers feel guilty in our congregation. They're loved by Christ. They're worthy of the honor that God has for his son. Come on! What are we modeling in our congregations? Where the pastor gets more honor than the late... Oh, wait, no, let's keep that one. No. You with me? Where elders somehow have more honor than deacons? What is that all about? God doesn't see it that way. And if we're riding through Spirit, we can exist in a hierarchy to get a job done. But it's meaningless. I mean, are you with me? The ramifications. We've got to wrap our heads around this, but that should be our message to the world. And you know, if we did that, guess who would be attracted to our church? Everybody who's been beat up in the world. Not the powerful. Matter of fact, they wouldn't be so terribly interested in our churches. Spirit riders. This isn't just theoretical, it's how we see it. It's how we should apply it. And by the way, get this. Onesimus, a criminal slave, probably a smoker too. Amen, huh? He's probably a smoker. He comes back. We don't know what happens, but we do know this. In just a couple dozen years, Onesimus becomes the bishop of Ephesus. He steps up after Timothy. Onesimus! Do you think that Colossae honored Onesimus? Yeah. See, our problem, guys, I think, our biggest problem is not that we're seeking to do things right. Our problem is that we're not seeing things rightly. God help us if we're doing the right things on our own strength and justifying ourselves. We're missing it. We're missing the miracle of koinonia, this divine energy bubbling up, and we'll just get tired. And you know what happens when your communities are just as divisive as the key clubs and rotaries and the country clubs. So it's not about doing the right thing. It's about seeing things rightly. And then, when we see things as God sees them, we just do what's reasonable. Well, if we're seeing things the way God's seeing them, it just makes sense to go and honor that person. Go help them up. Go give them clothes. Matter of fact, give them the best clothes, because after all, God really wants to honor this person. They could become the Bishop of Ephesus. They could become the President of Westminster. They could become, who knows? We have to see through God's eyes. And I think maybe the first start is to repent that we haven't been doing that. To really grieve and say, okay, God, give me those eyes again. Give me those eyes so that I can actually see my pastor, my wife, my husband, my child, my boss, my workers, my fellow deacons, that smoker, that person in our congregation who's struggling with homosexuality, the person in our congregation who's struggling with an affair, struggling with betrayal, struggling with anger, struggling with you name it. The first step is for me to actually see them as God sees them, and then to go and do what makes sense. Is that making sense? If Brian Westbrook, where's my football guy? All right, if Brian Westbrook came in the room, football guys, girls, would you be interested in talking to him? No? Guys, football guys, think about it. How many, let me see some hands of people who would look around and ignore me. David would. Right. See, because we think he's worthy of honor. If I'm walking down the street in Philadelphia and I'm seeing a child of God who is impoverished, how come I don't feel that same enthusiasm? I am so far removed from the eyes of God. See, that's it. And they know. They know the difference. They know when they're treated with pity. And that's just another way of judging people, by the way. God help us, man. I think we've been screwing up in the name of Christ. We need to rebalance things, become spirit riders. All right. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Turn the lights on, that'd be...
The situation we talked about so far is if they are believers, then they are brothers and sisters and we honor them.
Yeah.
So how do we tie in unbelievers and how do we bring in making them believers, or do we honor them the same or different?
All right. We go all the way back to Genesis 1. 2 and 3. God says, I'm creating men and women in my image. So, in my image, means that intrinsically, even before we become Christians, we have an intrinsic, as God sees us, we have intrinsic honor due us. More, let's put that in perspective. So take a non-Christian and take the time that they have been honored the most their entire life, maybe by their coach or parents or whatever, and multiply that times 10,000. That's how we should naturally, with spirit eyes, see image bearers of God. We see our Father in these people. And they are worth being served anyway. And even more so for the body of Christ. That's why we give people good news. Not because Jesus commands us and we feel guilty about it. It's because we're looking at these people and going, wow, I need to honor that person. What's the best thing I could give them? Eternal life! Yeah! Hey! And it's a different approach. Versus coming down to them going, you know, you're scum. But I am coming to you with, you know, I don't even know why I'm doing this because you're scum. And but I'm going to come and give you a gift that you clearly don't deserve. And, you know, I just assume not having you date my daughter or come to my congregation. But, all right, look, here, take this tract and, you know, get your act together and come talk to me. I mean, that's how it comes across. We wouldn't do that, right? I'm being, but that's, you know, I don't know. I've done that in my heart. I was going to a prison in Canada with a child a molester. And I was doing the dutiful thing. I was sharing the gospel with them, and they became a Christian. I'm like, this is fantastic, man. I go back to my congregation, and I praise God for this child molester who became a Christian. And we all danced and, you know, rejoiced until he got out of prison. And guess where he wanted to come to church? We had an elder and deacon meeting. What do we do with this? We had people leave the church. I understand that. But we try to see this guy now through God's eyes. And by the way, you know, he was a dangerous guy. So what does that look like? I don't know, that's a different question, though. That's a wholly different question. We had people leave the church. We had people come to the church and go, wow, if that church can love child molesters, that's the kind of stuff I want to hear. So it was messy. It was really messy, yeah.
I guess that keys in the first of those, which is the justice, God's justice has been satisfied in Christ for a person, but are there, you know, do we recognize there may be civil consequences to their action?
All right, again, good, thank you. All right, spirit eyes. Not only God's justice, but all of my crimes against creation. You know, the time that I didn't, you know, do the cans and the bottles in a separate thing. And all the times I used hairspray and the ozone. All my crimes against you for not loving you. All of those have been paid too, by the way. Because in heaven, I'm not looking over my shoulder for, you know, the guy I owe $5 to. It's paid. All right, now, now, that takes judgment out. Is there discipline in the kingdom for the sake of restoring, for the sake of peace, for the sake of accommodating? Yeah, that takes great wisdom. There's great discipline that can be done. So yeah, there's time for wisdom and time for justice. All I'm saying is that if I'm seeing him through Christ's eyes, and let's say he's done something to me that's criminal, I can actually see all of his crimes paid for. But now I can ask the question, so what's the best way to minister to him for the sake of the kingdom? What's the best way to help him see what he did wrong? What's the best way? And it could be jail. It could be church discipline. But it's a whole different ballgame. I'm approaching him as a brother now versus an enemy. And Jesus said we're supposed to be able to love our enemies, right? This is the basis of that. So, this whole notion of past and present justice accomplished, I don't think we've even scratched the surface of. But I think it would dramatically change how we treat people. And it does not get away, it doesn't, excuse me, do away with jails or those things at all.
So I'm just thinking, back to Philemon, that Paul sends the slave back to him, and he's looking for him to respond in a Christian way and to do something good, I think, in not pressing the charge. charges that he could have pressed. Now, if he's obligated, maybe he has to.
I don't know. See, we don't. We're, praise God, we're not told because we'd make that a law. You see, what we're assuming is Philemon was listening to God and actually did what was right, but it wasn't judgment, because what Philemon knows is that Onesimus has already been judged for his crimes and it's all paid back. So what's the right way to restore Onesimus? You know, and I can imagine that there'd be a, you know, you're not going to trust him with necessarily with the silverware, right? You may put him in a conditional. You may, who knows? I don't know, but it would have to be same in every different situation. But it would look differently. It would be for the sake of restoration. That's the difference between good church discipline and judgmental church discipline. One really does seek to restore a brother, sister, and one really wants to get payment. One really wants to punish. And we don't do this anymore. Because Jesus was already punished for this person in the body.
Yeah.
Outside the body is a whole different ballgame.
Yeah.
Outside the body is a whole different ballgame.
And in chapter verse 12, Paul says, "I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart."
Yeah.
So I think he didn't tell what to do them to do, but he's telling them to see him in spirit eye.
Yeah.
And
that's
he's
it.
Just saying, yeah. They see Paul in spirit eye.
Yeah.
Because
look, this is so cool, guys. All right, what Paul, he's having fun with it. He says, look, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, but I'm actually sending me back to you.
Yeah.
And by the way, I'm sending him back to you in answer to the prayer that I would come to you. Mm-hmm. He's me.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says this. Remember, it's an apostle identifying with a slave. Think of that. All right, imagine, I was thinking, so how do you impact that today? Imagine a Christian coming across the Rio Grande River who is an illegal alien. Are you with me? And me going, hey, that Christian, I want you to treat Arizona, I want you to treat him like you would treat me. See the difference? See that sort of gripes us a little bit. Oh, no, that's different, because that's an illegal alien. You know, they're taking up my space, my job, my rights. Get them home, I don't care. They're all Catholic anyway. You know, versus, oh, no, some of those guys coming across are Christians. They're my brothers, man. It raises ethical questions I don't have the answers for, by the way. I'm just saying, you know, I'm raising this to you deacons because you guys are the ones who are supposed to work out all these sticky things. We preachers just preach. But I think the Church of Jesus Christ should be saying something different. And so Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus to you. Oh, prepare the guest room for me. And guess who's going to be in the guest room? The implication, I think he's playing with this. You know the guest room I like, the one over the flowers and the little candies on the pillow? I'm sending a runaway slave back, and he's me, and treat him like me. I guess you might want to think about giving him that room. Oh, no. Well, that's a little too weird. Or maybe not. It's ambiguous. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to ask a question, because I was wondering, all right, say we have an unbeliever come off the street and into your church, and
yeah.
Sometimes they come into your church, they're not actually looking for God. What they're looking for, whatever they can, you know, pilfer from the church, you know? And, are we to look at them with you know, through the eyes of you know, a brother, or are we to be wise, too, and still keep an eye on them also? We're responsible for the church and the children.
Right. Yeah, look, one of the magical powers that are picked up by dragon riders, when they say that magic elfin word, they can actually detect if they're friends or enemies.
Yeah. Mm.
They can detect their intention.
Right.
You don't think the Holy Spirit can detect people's intentions?
Yeah, amen.
And can the Holy Spirit, can I sense the Holy Spirit? I mean, if I was really, if I was really a spirit rider, couldn't I tell? I mean, humanly speaking, there's deception and stuff like that.
Yeah,
it's always going to happen. But couldn't I, after a while, don't I sense that you're a brother of mine? And a deceiver over here, he may deceive me or she may deceive me for a while, but after a while, don't I sort of go, you know, this guy's a liar. We've got to trust the Holy Spirit. We've got to start trusting the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
We've got to start. Now would be a good time.
Verse 19, I'm still trying to get past that where it says, I, Paul, I write it with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me, even yourself beside.
Yeah.
What is Paul saying?
All right. When he says I'm signing it, he's basically writing a writ of payment. I promise to pay back all of his debts. And remember, Philemon, you owe me. I birthed you. I gave you eternal life. You know, that's the implication. You owe me so, so terrible much. He's taking this place of Jesus. See, in the bigger picture, Jesus already signed the writ for Onesimus. And Jesus looks at Philemon and says, Philemon, you're my slave. You better do my wishes, man. And my wishes are for you to receive this fellow slave of mine as a brother. Now, you might be his master and he might be a slave, but it's going to look different. Now, he may, when you say go and mow the lawn, he may go and mow the lawn, but you better say it nicely. See, you better honor him because he's not a run-of-the-mill person off the street. I love him more than I love Caesar. So you're honoring Caesar, you need to honor him more. I'm not sure how that fleshes out in a master-slave relationship, but it's worth trying. It's worth the struggle with this, guys. That's a gospel presentation. If your wives, men, started leaving your church and hitting the street talking about how this koinonia is honoring them more than they've ever been honored in their lives, they're feeling more glorified and more worthy of, they're just feeling like angels in the presence of your community, I imagine you'd get some more women coming to the church. And if you get more women, more men come.
Actually, I was hoping you could maybe develop two categories that were the underlying premises of your argument. One was, I think this is contrary to evangelicalism, people are in the image of God versus just sinners.
Yeah.
Because they are sinners, but the reality is that even sinners created in the image of God.
Yeah.
That's one thing. And evangelicalism doesn't stress that. The second thing is the notion of the kingdom being already or present.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the only reason why Paul's argument works is that the kingdom is present at that church.
Yeah.
I don't believe Paul would have sent him back on the 19th century slavery.
He wouldn't have. Unless in that particular whatever, something was wildly happening.
Exactly.
Then you send him back.
Right. And see, that's why the African-American you teach Philemon, you have to be careful.
I know. Look, I was worried. Yeah. All right. So
the right. Whole image of God, kingdom of God.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Real quick. Why does the person... on what basis do people go to heaven? Anybody?
They accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Okay, let's flesh that out.
On the basis of his work.
And what was his work, David?
He came to go to the cross.
And on the cross,
he died.
Paid for our sins.
He paid for all my sins.
The perfect substitute.
He paid for all my sins. So, heaven is filled with sinners. See? All right, hell... filled with sinners?
Yes.
What's the difference?
Because they didn't accept the Lord.
When they are basically saying for all eternity, you know, I'm not willing to have Jesus substitute pay for all of my crimes. I want to pay him myself. So, we're about ministry to sinners. We're all image bearers of God and worthy of honor. We're all image bearers of God who have a, you know, if you will, a choice, so to speak. We're not going to get in the sovereignty free will thing. We could some other time. But our goal is to not to stop people from sinning. It's to tell them this good news that there's somebody who can actually pay for all of their crimes when God says guilty. Because God's going to say guilty to all of us.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a common thing, man. And so Paul talks about prisoners in Philemon. I'm a prisoner. It's ambiguous. He is a prisoner who is a Christian, but he's also a prisoner of Christ. because Christ has already purchased him. And he's writing to a fellow Jesus prisoner, Onesimus, Philemon, about another Jesus prisoner. And so I'm not any better than those Muslims out there, or mm-hmm. Buddhist, or mm-hmm. in many ways, I'm worse because I'm more of a Judas than they are. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I deny him continually, often. Mm-hmm. I love out of my own strength. I can make the case that Christians are far greater sinners than pagans.
Come on, man.
So it's this equivalent thing. So as image bearers, I can now look at somebody and I can see things correctly.
Yeah.
I can see things. I look at people and I go, wow, look at the image of God in them. And I can look at them without seeing their sin as a deterrent to that. It's getting in the way. It's a bad thing. It's destructive. But that's not going to keep them out of heaven. What's going to keep them out of heaven is if they reject this good news.
That's right. That's right.
And I just got to get them the good news, man. And if they're going to reject it, they're going to reject it. And I got to weep over that because I think God does. But it's not a game. It's not a warfare. It's not a contest. These are people, unfortunately, who are not out of ignorance. Nobody's going to go to hell out of ignorance. They're going to go out of bad choice. That's my take on this. All right, kingdom now. Yeah, we've been sucked into evangelicalism. We've been sucked into this futuristic, deistic view of the kingdom, where Jesus is going to come back eventually, and everything's going to be great. And he was taken up, and he sits on the throne, but it's a kind of a distant throne, and we're waiting for the present throne. And there's just nothing like that in the theology of Paul. When Jesus went to his throne, the kingdom is now. The Holy Spirit was given now, and all the nations came. That was the whole thing of Acts. Yeah. Acts 2, God is pitted, he's tossed the gauntlet, man. The counter-terrorist movement is going in and conquering the nations, and we're part of that kingdom. We see things as dragon riders in a corrupt world.
Yeah.
It's a whole new ball game. If we live out of the flesh, we're living in ignorance, and we're spitting on the cross. Because our King has given us his Spirit, fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We can access justice. I can actually reconcile with my wife, with my kids. I can do all these things. It's a whole new ball game, boy. But you can't tell it by looking at evangelicalism. It's like a well kept secret.
Yeah.
You want to come to my church and act like me? Then we would love to have you, man. And that means give up smoking, give up homosexuality. You need to get rid of whatever. That has nothing to do with the kingdom. The kingdom is this penetrating thing that incarnates regular people like me. I mean, God help me if people are going to be shaping themselves in my foolish heart. Man, I get angry. I can be judgmental. I can not love my wife. I can criticize my, you might surprise you. I could criticize my kids falsely. I can judge people. I can preach at people. Right, Diane? I mean, there's someone who goes to my church. Oh, she's shaking her head. Yeah, right.
She's keeping a record of wrongs.
Believe me, I got a lot of people keeping records of wrongs. So the beauty is that this kingdom is made up for sinners like me who have just thrown ourselves on Jesus, period. And we are filled with a King, Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm a Spirit rider by faith. But you know what? I can choose to be a functioning pagan.
That's good.
So is that it?
That's good.
Any other questions and thoughts? See, my encouragement again is to not do right things, but to see things rightly, and then just do the reasonable thing. So if we see people as image bearers of God, we're going to treat them a lot differently. If we see people as Spirit-filled brothers of ours, we're going to really treat them differently. And then we just do what makes sense. So we need to repent of our human bent to do right things. I mean, we need to repent of our human bent to do good things. Anybody can do good things. We need to be filled with the Spirit, see the world, see people as God sees them, and do the reasonable things, which will look like good things. A lot better than here. These will be powerful, miraculous, divine koinonia. Paul from heaven is going to go, I hear it again! And he's going to send people to you. and you'll start getting the most wonderful child molesters and smokers and prostitutes and beat up people and broken people and alcoholics and because that's the communities God likes to send those people to. Because he's died for them and he wants a place where they'll be loved, not judged.
Amen.
And not just pitied. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Any other questions or I'm done? Any other questions for Dave?
We're going to, if there are no more questions for you right now, we'll break for 15 minutes and come back, and we'll have time for more questions and discussion. If you brought your lunch, share it. But we'll have a little more time together at 12:30.
Right. Yeah. We just so used to the physical. What's in front of you, we can see what you get. We don't look at
it. Yeah, man.
It is. It's not like the way you get.